If you made a clone of quietness, you'd get peace. If you cloned quietness again, you'd get gentleness. If you took quietness and made a double of it, the double would be the life of Christ. There is a time to run and a time to stop running. Don't just do something, stand there. Like Moses told Israel after they were running out of Egypt and they cried to God because they've come to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army's at their back, and Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Israel cried to God. Israel did what they could. And then it was time to stop and be still and watch God work. However, quietness is not always quiet, but active. In fact, quite busy. First, quietness is loud. It can be so loud it deafens. Stop the noise. Go where there is no or little noise. And see if you can stand it, or if you can ignore it. Quietness demands attention. To say quietness is loud is to say less is more. The quiet one has serenity. And that gets noticed, especially during times of trouble. People wonder why that person has calmness during this time of trouble. Let me give you two examples. In the 19th century, early 19th century, when Alexander Campbell was coming from Scotland to America for the first attempt, a horrible storm interrupted the journey and threw the ship against some rocks. And they were shipwrecked. And you can imagine the turmoil that was on board. Robert Richardson, the son-in-law of Alexander Campbell, wrote this. "Among the passengers, however, there was one unknown female who, amidst all the dreadful noise and turmoil of the elements and the contagious sympathy of fear, sat quietly by herself nursing her babe. This, under the circumstances, appeared to the Campbells very singular, and it indicates their comparative calmness that they noticed her particularly as she sat apparently unconscious of the raging winds and waves and the imminence of the danger, sheltering as best she could her helpless infant." Fear and terror struck the other passengers. But this woman had peace and quietness in her spirit. A quiet life does not worry. A quiet spirit does not fear. The other example, Mark chapter 4 shows the disciples of Jesus noticing a quiet life when, very similar to the other example, they're in a storm. In a ship on the Sea of Galilee. And it's so bad, these experienced fishermen fear for their lives. Let's notice what happens. Mark 4, 36 through 40. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? What's the matter with you? We're in the middle of a storm. Save us. Help us. We got to bail water in here. It's filling up the boat." Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He had quietness, they had fear. He had faith, they had doubt. Therefore, have faith so you can be bold, and then you shall have the quiet life. Proverbs 17 declares that quietness is contentment. If a spirit is content, the spirit is not troubled. So if the spirit is content, it's quiet. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. He who has quietness with only a dry morsel gets noticed. People wonder how such a person can have a quiet life like that and not be frustrated and angry. Either angry at God or angry at the world because the world's not giving that person more or something of that nature. Solomon said again, this time, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, to consider the quietness of the wise man. He lets his wisdom do the speaking because he knows that power comes from truth and not the delivery of truth. So he wrote in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 17, "Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools." Secondly, my second point, quietness is not laziness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 associates the quiet life with the right kind of activity. Those who do what Paul wrote here are not lazy, but they are the true workers on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Nothing surpasses the work of love. Yet he who leads a quiet life loves. Therefore, nothing surpasses the quiet working life of love. Quietness is not laziness. Quietness is not the life of a coward. Look at Jesus. Jesus worked endlessly, and he feared no one. Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we ought to pray for our political leaders. And why do we pray for them? Now, Caleb read the first two verses, but I'm going to read those verses again, and I'm going to take you beyond that too. Does Paul indicate here that we want to pray for our political leaders and for all of society, really, he said, that we may lead a fun life so that we can retire wealthy? Is that what it's all about? We pray for our leaders, he said, that we may have a quiet life. But that is not all. You know, prayer in this case is a means to an end. Here I am, and here's an end. And prayer takes me from where I am to here. But the here, the end, is not quietness. No, here I am, here is prayer, and quietness is another means to the end. They're links, prayer and quietness and some other things he mentions here, they're links in a chain pulling me towards the end. What is the end? Why do we want a quiet life? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, sometimes we read this passage and think that it's telling us to pray only for our president or other leaders high up. No, he says for all men. I need to be praying for the people in my neighborhood, for the people in this city, in this county, in this state as well. All of them. Because they all affect what Paul's about to reveal right here. But then he continued, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For, you see, Paul didn't stop his thought at verse 2. He's explaining himself some more now, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For, see, he's still not done. He's still on the same thought. We still need to be praying for all of our society and for our leaders to have a quiet life for yet another purpose. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For which, see, he's still talking on the same subject. He's not done. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And that was a mouthful. Paul said a lot when he spoke or wrote. We pray for all of society. We pray for our leaders that we may lead a quiet life because it creates a better atmosphere for evangelism. That's what he's getting to in all those verses. We want to evangelize. And we want the best situation for that. The best kind of life. The best atmosphere. The best soil. You know, just you want everything to be ideal. It can't always be. That's why you need to pray about it. Finally, number three. Quietness changed the world. Quietness changed the world. The quiet life of Jesus Christ made a difference beyond our ability to comprehend. What did He do the first 30 years of His life? He built things out of wood. That it never ceases to amaze me. Picture Jesus for a moment. He's in heaven on His throne. All of heaven worships Him. Can you just imagine what the throne room looks like with Jesus on His throne? So He leaves that, and what does He do? He's born in a stable and allows His mother to put Him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Then we don't hear of anything else about Him again until He's about age 12, when His family journeys to Jerusalem. Something happens there, the Bible makes note of it, and then that's it. The only thing we know that He did, I don't know when He started working for His dad, but we'll say, you know, sometime after that, until He's 30, He built things out of wood. He was God in the flesh, and He came down and lived an obscure life for 30 years. Totally amazing. Now, think about this. Having all that in your mind, think about this from John chapter 1. When He finally began His ministry at the age of 30, the reaction shows that He had lived a quiet life. I want you to listen to the reaction of the people from outside Nazareth. Okay? John 1, 43 through 46. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Well, that's interesting. Jesus had not been doing anything to make Himself noticed, so that the reaction would have been, "Hey, we're not surprised. We've been hearing for the past 15 years of this young man up there in the Galilean region, up there by Nazareth, and the things he's been teaching, the works he's been doing, etc., etc." No. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They hadn't heard a thing. Mark 6 shows Jesus had lived such a quiet life that when He finally began His ministry at the age of 30, the reaction shows they had lived a quiet life. Listen to the reaction of the people from inside Nazareth. Mark 6, 1 through 3. "Then He went out from there and came to His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things?' He went to His own country." That means He went back home. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth, where people had known him for 30 years. And he gets up and teaches, and they're astonished. And they said, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And then Mark says, so they were offended at him. I never could figure that out. Why couldn't they just be amazed? Hey, that guy's from our town, world. They were offended at him. Even the people who knew him refused to believe that he was teaching such wonderful things. But see, this was totally out of character for him, as far as they were concerned. He had lived a quiet life. Yes, eventually the world came to know Jesus. And here we are talking about him so many years afterwards. But it's not because he made himself known through a noisy ministry. He did not go around bragging of himself. He did not dance in the end zone. Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. I remember hearing that a lot when I was a teenager, and you know, he was the number one boxer. And he bragged about it, and he let us all know. And what does he look like now? Is it Parkinson's he has? How sad. I wonder if he still says, I'm the greatest. Jesus never went around saying, I'm the greatest. But look at him now. He's on the throne of heaven. Mark 1 records the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. He entered a synagogue and taught, and suddenly a man appeared with an unclean spirit. Now, I want you to listen to the demon's confession about Jesus. And then what Jesus does in response. Mark 1, 21 through 25. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Why did Jesus silence the demon? Why did he not use that to let people know, hey, I'm the Holy One of God. If anyone ought to know, it's a demon. They're from the spirit world. They know who the Holy One is. He said, be quiet. Mark's account of the gospel of Christ shows that Jesus continued to operate this way. Listen to these next three passages from Mark. Mark 7, verse 36. Or 37, either one. Got messed up here in my notes. Anyways, it says, then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more they proclaimed it. So he kept telling them, be quiet, don't go around spreading these things, what I'm doing. What would you think if we had a preacher here who said, don't tell anybody what we're doing here. And instead we're saying, man, we want the world to know. Mark 8, verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Of course, we want preachers and teachers and members here telling others, not about ourselves, but about Him. Mark 9, verse 9. After the transfiguration, "Now as they came down from the mountain, He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." So they would eventually talk about it, but for now He said, shh, keep it quiet. Don't tell them that you saw Moses and Elijah up there, and that the three of us were talking, and that they were talking about the death of Jesus. And, you know, I'd be thinking, hey, that's the time for us to tell everybody who you are. He said, no, I want it quiet. You see, Jesus looked not for fame and fortune. He cared not for His own good, but He glorified God and helped people. That is the quiet life, to glorify God and help people. Matthew 12 reveals that the behavior of Jesus in those last three passages in Mark actually fulfilled prophecy concerning the nature of the servant of God. I want you to look at Jesus in operation here and then listen to the prophecy and the kind of life that it prophesied He would lead. Matthew 12, 15 to 21. "But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there." Instead of basking in the glory, He withdrew from there, "and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, My servant whom I have chosen, My beloved in whom My soul is well pleased. I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets.'" Meaning in a boastful way. "Here I am, I'm the greatest." "Nor did He send out His apostles saying, 'Here He is, He's the greatest.'" Verse 20, "A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory, and in His name Gentiles will trust." He led the quiet life. But the prophecy also said, His prophecy remains until He sends forth justice to victory. And then watch out. Remember in my sermons on the book of Revelation that John revealed that while Jesus is a lamb, He is also a lion. The book of Revelation shows Him fighting war in Revelation chapter 19. Do not mistake His quiet life for the feeble life. Don't think that He's feeble. Do not think that He is weak. Do not think that He's a pushover. He lived a quiet life because He knows the truth. He lived the truth. He knew what He would do, and He knows what He will do. Therefore, He is not frustrated. He is calm in His spirit as He awaits the day of judgment. And only those who know and live the truth as He did can have calm spirits now as they await that glorious day. So are you leading and aspiring to the quiet life that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talked about? If not, we want to help. We want to help you to lead you to the Savior that you might be saved even tonight. And then you can have a quiet spirit. Your spirit doesn't have to be troubled. You're calm because you know God loves you and He saved you on November 4th, 2007. If you're ready for that, come forward right now and we'll assist you in that.